How are we doing? Everybody good? Feeling good tonight? Yeah? Awesome. I am so thrilled to be here. I send my greetings from my family, my wife Sarah, my son Cole and Caden, and my daughter Claire. We have been just absolutely overwhelmed by the generosity and hospitality that we've received from everybody here at Southbrook, from the welcomes that we've received, and we are absolutely thrilled to be here and excited to be a part of this amazing mission, this amazing family, and this amazing church. And since it's my first night, I get to do this. I get to say, hey, my name is Ben, and now if everybody could get out your wallets, because the ushers are going to pass the plates, but they are really going to do that. And as they do, if you are giving to the first fruits campaign or the day one campaign, I want to just ask a couple things. Just make sure that you put that in the memo line so that everybody can see that. So that's my first request. Here's my second request. I grew up in Ohio. So I grew up in Dayton. I'm a Dayton Christian grad. I grew up in Englewood, and I've always served in ministry. The 20 years I've served in ministry have all been in different states. So I've been in Indiana, I've been in Kentucky, I've been in South Carolina, but I have never ever gotten to serve at a church in Ohio. So it's always been my dream to come back home, to be able to be a part of a church in Ohio, and it's always been my dream. I don't know how well this is going to go, but it's always been my dream to be able to say this to an audience and get a reaction. OH. Oh man, that's good. That's good. My oldest son is a sixth grader, and when we came here, the first Sunday we came here, here's what he said. He looked at me and he said, Daddy, look at all the people wearing Ohio State stuff and Bengals and Browns stuff. He said, this must be a holy place. I completely 100% agree. And we are thrilled to be here. We're excited to be jumping in to this series that we've been talking about grumblers and gratitude. And it's a big deal for us to think about this. It's a big process, and Charlie and Joe did an amazing job talking through what it looks like for us to live a life that's full of gratitude rather than fall into the trap of becoming grumblers and complainers. And so we want to continue with that today. But as we do, here's what I think. I think that sometimes we read stories like this, and sometimes we look at the stories in Scripture, and what we do is we say this. We say, I would never ever behave like those guys. I would never live like them. I would never act like them. I would never do those crazy things that they did. Can you imagine complaining after God had just saved them so dramatically? Can you imagine complaining after God had provided for them so extravagantly? Can you imagine complaining when God had protected them in such an amazing way? And here's the problem. I think the grumblers in this story are getting a bad rep. Because if I were them, I would be complaining like crazy. Like they're living in the desert, guys. Right? And I don't know if this is too much to reveal in an Ohio audience on my first Sunday or Saturday, but here's the thing. I hate the outdoors. Right? I am a hotel dweller. Anybody with me? Right? There is a reason why the Lord created mattresses and air conditioning and heat. Right? There's a reason He gave us big TVs. Right? There is no reason for any grown person to sleep on the ground ever. Right? There is no reason for that to happen. I've had terrifying experiences camping. I've had terrifying hunting experiences. I've had terrifying fishing experiences. And I know that some of you love hunting and fishing, and I love you to death, but I have never worn camo in my life. I have no desire to sleep on the ground or wake up at 3 a.m. to try and shoot something. Right? But these people, they're living out in the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness day after day. And if I was one of them, I would be the guy that was asking every 5 minutes, hey, what's the Wi-Fi code? Right? Can somebody get me the Wi-Fi code? I couldn't survive. I couldn't make it. If there was a zombie apocalypse, I'm the last person you want with you. Right? I will go out very quickly. But for some reason, I love survivor stories. I love the TV show Survivor. Anybody with me? I hate reality TV, but for some reason, I've always watched that show. I love it. I love Man vs. Wild. Anybody love that? There's something so incredible about this guy. He's a British Forces, Bear Grylls, right? He's this British Forces guy who goes out in the wilderness and just survives in these crazy, crazy circumstances. I've seen episodes where he actually cut open a camel and climbed inside of it. Right? That's I don't ever want to do that, but it's awesome to watch, right? I want to see that. I've seen episodes where he eats a live snake. Anybody see that one? He ate a live snake, right? Doesn't sound pleasant, but it's good TV, right? I saw an episode where he drank his own urine to to survive. Yeah. Like, I'm telling you right now, if we get to that place where they're saying, Ben, drink your own urine, I'm just going to say, hey, I've had a good run. Right? It's been good. The Lord's going to take me. Tell my wife I love her. I'm out. I couldn't make it. And then the complaining about the food, right? There's manna from heaven and God's providing day after day, but he's providing bread and water. I would be one of the guys that's like, hey, Lord, can we get some bacon up in here? Right? Can something happen? My wife made a terrible, terrible decision about 2 years ago. My wife is an incredible cook, right? I mean, she can cook anything all the time. Amazing, amazing cook. And she made a decision about 2 years ago that our family for 1 month was going to go vegan. Yeah, some of you guys, I heard you. Like, it was the worst month of my entire life. I complained every single meal she set in front of me. I was just like, where's the chicken? Where's the steak? Where's the bacon? Right? There is something wrong here. And so when I look at the people of God and I try and say, I would never be like them. I would never do any of those things. I have to be honest to say, I think I would probably be first among the grumblers. I'd be right there with them. And so in Numbers chapter 14, Moses kind of advocates for God's people. And God comes back with his verdict on what's next. And here's what he says in verse 20. He says, the Lord replied, I've forgiven them as you ask. But nevertheless, as surely as they live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, not one of those who saw my glory and signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on the oath to their ancestors. And here's a really interesting line here. He says, no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. No one who has treated me with contempt. No one who has treated me with hatred, with complete disregard, will ever see the promised land that I've promised. And then he says this, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, and because he follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit it. And since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valley, here's the instructions that he gives them, and they're very interesting instructions. Since the Canaanites and the Amalekites are living in the valley, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert, towards the Red Sea. Now think about this. God's people in the desert, they've just crossed over the Red Sea. They're standing in front of the promised land. They're standing in front of this place that God's promised for them. They're standing in front of the land of milk and honey. They're standing in front of this place that they've been waiting for years and years. This promised place that the Father said, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you this space. They're standing right in front of it. And God says, you know what I want you to do now? I want you to turn back and go the other way. That is not a fun message for Moses to deliver to the people. That is not what leaders want to do. They don't want to stand in front of groups of people and say, listen, I know that things have been rough. I know that things haven't been going real well, but we're going to continue in the desert for a little while longer. Because none of us ever want to be in the desert. We resist it. We fight it. We don't ever want to move into a place that causes discomfort. We don't ever want to move into a place that causes pain. We don't want to ever move into a place that causes hurt. And so the question that I ask is, how did God's people get here? How did they get to this place where they actually looked at God with contempt? How did they get to this place where the promise was in front of them and all they had to do was reach out and extend their hands and grab it, but they could not do that? And how did they miss out on all the promises that God had given them? And why did they resist the desert? And then the question leads me to this, why do we resist the desert as well? Because I do it all the time. I just want my life to be safe and comfortable and easy. Whenever the Father calls me into something that's discomfortable, whenever the Lord pushes me out of my comfort zones into something that's scary, in some place where I've got to trust Him above myself, I just want to revolt against it. I just want to rebel against it. I think the first reason is because we're a pain-averse culture. We just don't want to experience pain. We live in this incredible culture where everything around us is fast, it's easy, it's instant, it's downloadable, and it's right at our fingertips. We can get anything at the press of a button. And so we don't want to sit and wait for anything. We don't want to wait on God. We don't want to wait for Him to move. We don't want to wait for Him to show up. We don't want to wait for Him to reveal His 5-year plan. We want results now. We want to experience all that God has for us right now in this moment. And so we want to run from any pain. I've got a really good friend who just lost his father. And after my friend lost his father, I called him and just said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? How are things going? How's the family? How's your kids? What's going on? Tell me what you're doing as far as grieving and mourning right now." And he said something that is very typical of our culture. He said this. He said, "Here's what I'm doing. I am getting myself really incredibly busy. I'm working extra hours at the office. I'm volunteering a little more at church. I'm making sure that I'm going to the gym a little more. And I'm getting really, really busy. And I'm filling up my life with so much busyness that I will never think about Dad." And I said, "Buddy, that's the worst thing you could possibly be doing right now." I just finished a book. It's a fictional book. But in the book, it's a kind of comedy book. But in the book, it's about a family. And the father in the family is an atheist. He's a devout atheist. And when he passes away from cancer, what he says is, he says, "I want my family to do something that I've never asked my family to do. I want my family for 7 days." He asked them to participate in what is a Jewish cultural experience called sitting Shiva. "For 7 days, I want my family to sit Shiva," which means for 7 days, they stay in one house. For 7 days, the family stays together and they receive mourners. And what they do through those 7 days is they allow themselves to sit in the grief of what they've experienced. They allow themselves to experience the pain. They allow themselves to experience what's going on. And together, they begin to heal. So they tell stories of their dad and they tell stories of their family and they remember and they tell stories and they eat together, because everybody at funerals, for some reason, eats like crazy. So they eat and they hang out in the home. And this story is this kind of crazy story of how this family comes together by participating in their mourning together. But in our culture, we're pain averse, which means we rarely slow down enough to feel any pain. We rarely slow down to experience what God has for us in the desert. And so whenever the desert comes, we want to run as fast as we possibly can in the opposite direction. The second thing that we do is that we don't see the whole story. We just simply don't see the whole story of what God is doing. I like to say this: what we live is we live a VeggieTales faith, right? Parents out there, you know what I'm talking about. Because when my kids were little, we just pop in, you know, DVDs of cucumbers and tomatoes singing songs about not lying. And my kids were captivated for at least a half hour, right? And so I love these VeggieTales shows. But here's the problem with VeggieTales. And their producer, Phil Vischer, says the same thing. He said the problem with what we created was it didn't tell the whole story. So what we did was we took a portion of scripture and we made it and we sunk it down to its minimized point. And we made it about don't lie or don't cheat or don't kick your mom or, you know, whatever it is. We made all of these different things instead of showing that this is a small part of a larger story. And so what we did was we minimized everything into one small little bite-sized piece instead of saying to kids, "There is an amazing Savior who has saved you. And even when you lie, He's there for you. And even when you cheat, He's there for you. And even when you kick mom, He's there for you," right? He's always there for you. He's always on your side. And so even the creators of VeggieTales have said, we minimized it. We do the exact same thing when we get in the desert. What we do is we minimize our life and we make our life about that one moment. And we stand in the desert and we say, "Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Well, this must be about teaching me just to be more thankful. This must be about just teaching me to not lie." No, it's so much bigger than that. We can minimize these passages in Numbers and we can make them about just this tiny little thing of let's be more grateful, let's be more thankful. But there's such a bigger story that's being told here. The bigger story that's being told is that you can trust God. Is that your circumstances don't determine the goodness of God. That when times are rough, He's there with you. He's walking beside you. His promises are still true. And He's going to be faithful to take you to the places that He says He's going to take you to. The Bible is one story. It's one story. It's not a bunch of VeggieTales stories. It's one story. And it's one story of God putting His family back together again through Jesus.
It's this whole story is God putting his family back together again because we turned our back. We ran from him. And he says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring it back together and I'm going to bring Jesus and everything's going to come full circle and we're going to make things right. And so what we do is we read a passage like this and we say, okay, don't grumble. Right? Some of you parents, I know that you were tempted to do this week because I was myself. We were sitting at the table this week and my kids were all complaining all at once. Right? Which can be an overwhelming feeling, right? There was a lot of complaining going on. One had too much homework. The other one didn't have enough for dinner. The other one wanted to watch TV. There was just constant complaining going on. And my temptation in that moment was to say this. Remember what God did to his people in the Old Testament? He swallowed them up in the earth. So quit your complaining. But when I do that, what I do is I minimize what God's doing. Because there's story. Yes, God wants us to be grateful. Yes, God doesn't want us to grumble. But bigger than that, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe that he's on our side. He wants us to believe that when we gave him our lives, we can actually trust him with him. We can actually believe that he's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord and our King. And then he'll guide us and direct us day after day, week after week, month after month, on the mountaintop or in the valley, he'll be with us. There's such a bigger theme here. And for the people of God who had been running in the desert, the story that's going on here is he's saying to his people, listen, I know in Egypt you were slaves, but you're not slaves anymore. You're my sons and you're my daughters. You don't have to live this way. I know in Egypt you were ruled, but you don't have to be ruled anymore. My plan is for you to be rulers. You're going to be my chosen people. You're going to be a royal priesthood. You're going to be my people who are going to change the world. You're going to become an example people for all the world to see. I know that what's happening here in the desert is God shaping our identity. That's what he's doing. And for some of us, when we enter into the desert, we will not slow down enough to let God shape us. We won't slow down enough to let him work inside of us. And I can tell you this, guys, because it's been true in my life over and over and over again. If there's one thing that God will fight for us, it's that we know and understand that we are his sons and daughters and we are not slaves. He will move heaven and earth for us to understand that. And I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in an incredibly religious culture where I was trained to be a slave. I was taught that I worked hard and just tried harder, and if I could just keep trying harder, then someday I would get it right. And it just led me to being exhausted and tired and worn out. And then I found Jesus, and he changed everything. And my hope is that for us as a church is that we'll be a people who aren't afraid of the desert, who enter into it and say, all right, Lord, I hate where we are. I hate that we're walking through this. I don't want to experience this pain. I don't want to walk this road. But I trust that you're good, so I'm going to keep going. The last thing is that we want our independence. Just very simply, since the beginning of time, we've been seeking our independence, and God's been calling us to dependence. And the desert, more than anything else in our life, reveals that we're dependent. Because in the desert, God's people couldn't feed themselves. God's people couldn't take care of themselves. And God said, you can trust me. I'll provide and I'll protect. And we just simply don't want to do that. We don't want to put ourselves in a position where our need is revealed. In Numbers, verse 36, 14:36, it says, so the men and Moses had sent to explore the land returned, and they made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report. I know that's shocking after the last few weeks we've talked through. But it said, these men were responsible for spreading a bad report about the land, and they were struck down, and they died of a plague before the Lord. Not a very fun experience. Verse 39, when Moses said this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. So early the next morning, this is what the people did. They set out to the highest point of the hill country, saying, now we are ready to go into the land the Lord promised, for surely we have sinned. This is what the people do. They mess up, and then they say, all right, we're going to go exactly the opposite way that God told us to go. Because God said, go back towards the Red Sea, and they said, nope, we're going straight to the promised land. This is exactly what we want to do in our lives, guys. What we want is we want the promised land without the desert. And it rarely works that way. So Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord? This won't succeed. Don't go up there because the Lord is not with you and you'll be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you've turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you and you will fall by the sword." Listen to this. It says, "But nevertheless, in their presumption," that's the heart of it, "in their presumption, they decided they were going to go to the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved with them. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that country came down, attacked them," and I love this next phrase, "and beat them down." That's what happens when we go the opposite way that God said over and over and over again. The word presumption means this. It means behavior that's perceived as arrogant, as disrespectful, and as transgressing the limits of what's permitted and appropriate. In their presumption, they again went the opposite way that God had called them to. And here's what we do in our lives. It's really quite simple. What we do, Walter Brueggemann is a brilliant Old Testament professor, and he says this. He says, what we do in our lives as believers is we move from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. And so for God's people, their orientation had been Egypt. That's the life that they had lived. That's who they knew they were. They believed that they were slaves. That's what they were used to. That's what they were accustomed to. They had lived in Egypt, and so they oriented their life around Egypt. And then what happened that disoriented their life, Alan Hirsch says it this way. He says, the fundamental principle of all leadership is disruption. If you guys are leaders, you know that. Right? Anytime your life is disrupted, you're forced with this choice. Am I going to change and grow, or am I going to stay the same and not experience the growth that I should experience here? And so when our lives are disrupted, there's no greater time for us to grow. If I think of the moments in my life where I've grown the most, it's always been moments of disruption. It's always been moments where God's disrupted my plans, disrupted what I had in my mind, and brought something new, and I've had to trust him and believe that he's good and continue to walk with him and decide, am I going to really trust him or am I going to go my own way? And so for the people of God, this disorientation was the desert. And the reorientation where God wanted his people is the promised land. But here's the thing that God's people did, and it's the exact same thing that we did. What they did is they were standing in the middle of the desert, and they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. At least we had three meals a day. Maybe five would be excessive, right? At least we had three meals a day. At least we knew where we stood. At least we were building something that mattered. At least we got meat occasionally. Let's go back to Egypt. And here's the thing. Sometimes, guys, Egypt looks better than the desert. But I can promise you, it never looks better than the promised land. It doesn't. And there are moments in our life where we don't get to the promised land unless we go through the desert. And the question for us is, what do we do when we're in the desert? Because I know the reality is there's a lot of you in this room right now who are right in the middle of the desert. You're right in the middle of this place where you're saying to God, God, I don't want to be here. God, this isn't what I planned. This isn't what I hoped for. This wasn't in my 5-year plan. I don't want to experience this pain. I don't want to experience this discomfort. I don't want to experience this loss. I don't want to experience all the things that I'm experiencing now. So what do I do? And the question for us is, what do we do in the midst of the desert? And I want to give you just three real simple things as we close. The first is be humble and let God work. And when I say be humble, I'm not saying pretend like nothing's happening. I'm talking about honest humility with the God of the universe who is also your Father. Because sometimes what we do is we only treat God like he's the king. And sometimes what we do is we only treat him like he's the Father. And the truth is he's both. He's a good Father and he's also a powerful king. And so we can go to him as a good Father and say to him, Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why I'm having to walk through this. I don't want to experience this pain right now. And he can take that. Right? Far too many answers in the church has been just pretend like everything's great. Right? Fake it till you make it. Put on a smiley face and pretend like everything's perfect. Let me tell you, there are no perfect people up in here. There are no perfect people in this church. But we are people who are honest in our humility. And we say to God, I don't know where you're taking me, God. But I trust you. I don't want to be here. But I still believe your promises are true. And so I'm still going to walk with you. And I'm still going to believe that you're on my side. James 4:6 says this. It says, God gives grace to the humble, but he actually opposes the proud. Like, I don't ever want to put myself in opposition with God. But he gives grace to the humble. For those of us who just humbly come before him, it's amazing when you look at who Jesus healed and who Jesus didn't heal. It's always the humble that get healed. And it's always the prideful that gets sent away with nothing. Luke chapter 1, verse 51 says, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. And when you find yourself in the middle of the desert, the greatest posture that we can take is just simply to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. The second thing is, don't run back, because there's joy to be discovered in the desert. It's easy to read these passages, and I know that there's some of you who read these passages and you think, man, God is a vindictive God. Like, why would he strike these people down? Why would these people get hit with the plague for complaining? Why is the earth swallowing up the people? Like, why is this all happening? This doesn't make any sense. But the truth is this, every single one of the people of God had the opportunity to enter into the promised land. All of them did. The promise was true for all of them. And what happened was, this isn't just a moment where God said, these people are getting on my nerves, I'm going to zap them. This is these people over and over and over again showing contempt to God and in their presumption saying, I am not going to go your way, I'm going a different way. The issue is not that there was a bunch of people who complained. The issue was there was a bunch of people who did not trust that God was good. And the truth is, he wants us to get this right. He wants us to understand this. The invitation for all of us is to embrace uncertainty. Because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that sometimes the greatest chapters of our life don't have a title until much later. We can't see the whole story. And it's easy to trust him on the mountaintop, but the question is, can we trust him in the desert? The last piece is, don't allow your current circumstances to determine God's future promises. There are so many people, guys, throughout Scripture who would not embrace the promises that God had for them. And because they wouldn't, they missed the end of the story. Because their circumstances took over. U2 has this song called Stuck in a Moment. You guys remember that song? There are some of us who we've been stuck in a moment our entire life. And because we've been stuck in that circumstances, we can't see that God's leading us out of the desert and into the promised land. We can't see that God's good and that he's on our side and that he's for us and that even in our pain, he's working for good. But when we embrace him, we start to see that his promises don't change. When our circumstances change, his promises don't. When our circumstances are awful, he's still good. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, and he's on your side. And so Scripture's filled with people who couldn't see past today and never experienced tomorrow. And I never want us to be those people. And all of this, this whole story, this whole narrative, this whole picture is a real simple picture that says the story's not over. That it's not done. And guys, the biggest temptation in my life over and over and over again has been to believe that the story's over when the story's just beginning. Our family over the last year has been through absolute chaos. Like, if there was ever a desert experience, we've been there in a huge way. All the dreams that we believe God had for us fell apart. Everything that we held on to, our financial security, our friends, our family, all of that's been stripped away. And I got to tell you guys, there's moments where we've stood in the midst of that desert and we said, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's just go back to doing the easy things that God wants for us to do. Let's just go back to the familiar. Let's just go back and just do the easy thing. I'm tired of doing the hard thing for God. And every single time we've pressed forward, every single time we've taken steps towards God, every single time we've said, Lord, we trust you, he keeps showing up. He keeps showing up over and over and over again. And if there's one thing that the Old Testament teaches us, guys, it's that the story's not over. The story doesn't end with the people of God getting swallowed by the earth because Jesus is coming. The story doesn't end with the exile of all of God's people because Jesus is coming. The story doesn't end with God's people feeling alone and abandoned because Jesus is coming. And all along the way, God is saying, I have a plan, and my plan is to put my family back together again through my son Jesus, and hope is coming, and redemption is coming, and rescue is coming, and a savior is coming. And if you trust me, and if you hang on through the dark of the night, I will be with you, I will walk beside you, and I will show you that I'm good and that I'm on your side. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say we're not going to experience pain. Scripture says, in this world, we will have trouble. We forget that part, right? I just want the second half of that verse, right? I don't want the, in this world, we will have trouble. I want the, take heart, I've overcome the world. But we've got to embrace both of them if we're going to be true to our stories. In this world, we will have trouble. Guys, there's going to be moments, there's going to be days, there's going to be weeks, there's going to be months where it feels like life has kicked you in the teeth. And it feels like you're deep in a desert and you don't know where God is and you don't know what he's doing. And the question is, in those moments, will we surrender? Because that's what it's been about for our family in the last year. It's been simply about waving the white flag and saying, okay, Lord, if the dreams that we had for our life are not the dreams that you have for our life, then show us new dreams. If the things that we've been trusting in for security and safety are not the things that you want us to trust in for security and safety, then show us what we should trust. And just simply saying, Lord, show us your good. Show us your good. And so the band's going to play. And as they do, I can't help but think that there's a lot of you who are in the desert today. And as they sing, I just want you to reflect on the words. And I want you to trust that even in the desert, that God's there. That even when you feel like he's not beside you, he's walking beside you. And he's saying the fundamental principle of leadership is disruption. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just keep walking with me. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing together. And my hope is for many of you in this moment, that this is a moment where you raise your hand, where you close your eyes, where you simply say, all right, Lord, I surrender. I surrender my plans for your plans. And I trust that your way is better than my way. Father, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that even in the midst of the desert that you're with us. I thank you that you call us your sons and daughters. And I thank you that we can trust you. So, Lord, we confess that there's times when it's tough. There's times when it's hard to be grateful. There's times when it's hard to sing these songs. There's times when it's hard to say thanks. And it's in those moments that we just simply need your grace. So give us your grace today, Lord. In your name we pray.